One of the things that a preacher does not like to do is a series of lessons. And the reason for that is because individuals miss parts of the series. We announced that we're going to begin a series of lessons on 1 Thessalonians. We're going to preach through that book expositorily. And we start off tonight with a crowd that is smaller than normal. So they already miss the very first lesson. Just frustrating. But fortunately, all of our lessons are on YouTube, and individuals can go up and make those lessons up if they so desire. We turn to Acts 17, verse 1, and we find this reading. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. My friends, these words record part of Paul's second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul has entered into one of the major cities of Macedonia, a city by the name of Thessalonica. It was in this city that the Apostle Paul and his companions are going to establish a precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not only that, the Apostle Paul is going to write two letters to this particular church, and we have them recorded for us in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Tonight we're going to begin an introduction to 1 Thessalonians. One of my instructors, a man by the name of John Renshaw, made this statement. A book that is well introduced is a book that is half taught. So introductions are essential, but here's something else about introductions. They are long, they are tedious, and they are boring. And hopefully, tonight's lesson will be none of those things. We're going to do our best. Let's begin by talking a little bit about the city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was founded in 315 BC by a man by the name of Cassander. He was the king of Macedonia. When he founded this city, he named it for his wife. Smart man, wasn't he? Not only was this woman, Thessaloniki, his wife, but she was also the half-sister of Alexander the Great. Folks, the king of the Grecian Empire at the time. Another smart move, wasn't it? We find that this was a free city in the days of the Roman Empire. By that we mean this. This city was governed by its own laws, collected its own taxes, and basically was left alone by the Roman government. The only reason the Roman government would rise up against it is if they rebelled against the Roman Empire. This particular city was located on the Ignatian Way. That was one of the main trade routes from east to west and vice versa. Thus, this town was a town of commerce. It was a town of traders. There were a lot of individuals coming and going in this city. And also, it was a city that was located on the Thematic Gulf. Thus, it was a seaport town. My friends, this particular town was filled with individuals on a daily basis. It was filled with riches. It was filled with individuals from all over the world at any given time. It was a perfect place for the Apostle Paul to place the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the time of the Apostle Paul, it is estimated that the city was about 200,000 individuals. Folks, that is a large town during the time of the first century. It was predominantly a Greek town, but there were also living therein Romans, Asians, and notice also there was a synagogue of the Jews in that town, meaning that there had to be more than 10 Jewish males in that city. And it was there that Paul began the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The predominant religion in Thessalonica was idol worship. And Paul makes mention of it as he goes through this particular book. So there's very briefly a summary of the town of Thessalonica. If you'll note on the map, you can see the location of Thessalonica. It is still there today. It is known as Thessaloniki, and there is a modern city that is on the shores of the Thematic Gulf. Notice that it is located in the north. It is north of Athens. It is north of Corinth. And it is west of Palestine and Jerusalem, a predominant place where Paul preached the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the church in Thessalonica for just a moment. If you really wanted a background of the church, we'd have to go to Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 10. We don't have time to go into it in depth. I'm going to outline that text for you very briefly. We've already read verse 1, wherein there was an entrance into the city. My friends, remember we said this morning that everything has to have a starting place, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul and his companions entered into the city of Thessalonica, and they knew exactly what they want to do. And we find them doing that in verses 2 through 4 of that text. They evangelize the lost of that city. They preach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ to those individuals. But remember, they began in the synagogue of the Jews. And during the time of their preaching the gospel, the Jews were envious of the Apostle Paul. He was winning converts to Jesus Christ. He was stealing individuals in their minds from the synagogue, and they were becoming members of the body of Christ, and they rise up against Paul and his companions. My friends, the threat was so great that eventually they had to leave the city, and we see them doing that in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, and they go to a little town known as Berea. What's interesting to me is that in this short amount of time that Paul spent in Thessalonica, he established a faithful congregation of the Lord's people. And we see evidences of their faithfulness in 1 Thessalonians. Here are just a few of the points about this church. Boy, I went through that fast, didn't we? First, they were a laboring congregation. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, remembering your work of faith and labor of love. Folks, these were individuals who were willing to commit themselves to service in the Lord's kingdom. And they labored and toiled to the point that Paul says, I remember how much you worked and labored and toiled in the kingdom. They were also very evangelistic when you turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, your faith to God word is spoken abroad so that we need not speak anything, Paul says. Here were individuals who once they received the gospel message did not hold on to it internally. Folks, these individuals sounded out the message of the gospel of Christ. And when individuals spoke of the name Thessalonica, they immediately knew that there was a church in that great city. Paul says, we don't even have to make mention of you because your faith has been spread abroad. They were also a congregation who was persecuted for their position in Jesus Christ. Paul says, verily, when we were with you, this we said unto you, that ye should suffer tribulation. And it came to pass, and ye know, he says. Paul had told them, you're going to suffer. You're going to struggle. There's going to be afflictions. And he says, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Another point was that they loved one another. And Paul makes mention of it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Listen to what he says. But as touching brotherly love, watch this, ye have no need that I write unto you. For ye are all taught of God to love one another. Folks, Paul says, as far as brotherly love is concerned, I don't even have to write a word to you because you're already practicing it. Now think about that. A congregation that works and labors and toils in the kingdom. A congregation that is extremely evangelistic. A congregation who, because of their stance for the gospel of Christ, are persecuted and suffer afflictions, but a congregation who internally love one another. Folks, they were a congregation that was an example to the world and is an example to all churches, even to this very day. Oceanside ought to be saying, we want to be like Thessalonica. The next two points that we're going to talk about are authorship and date. If you ever study the background of a book, these are the two most controversial topics that you can discuss. And oftentimes, in an introduction, they are the longest sections of the book. But for us, they are going to be the shortest. We don't want to get involved in all the criticisms and stuff. As far as author is concerned, here's what we want you to know. It was Paul who wrote the book. Now, there are some who might deny that. So the question that we ask is, how do you know that? Are you sure? Can you be positive that Paul wrote this book? Sure. We know that, number one, because Paul's name is mentioned twice in the book. And first, the very opening word is what? Paul. And Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which are in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes his stance immediately, saying, I am the one who am responsible for this book. Notice also that the vocabulary and the style of this book are like all of the other Pauline epistles. When you compare 1 Thessalonians with all of the other writings of Paul, you will come away saying, oh yes, this has to be from the pen of the Apostle Paul. The vocabulary and style are too identical. A third proof that we might find is this. The harmony between what's found in the book of 1 Thessalonians and what's found in the book of Acts. I've given just one example. There's about five in the book that we could talk about. But in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 2, the Apostle Paul makes mention of the fact that I was in Philippi. And you know how I was grievously tormented and afflicted in that city. Question, did that happen in the life of the Apostle Paul? Sure, you go to Acts the 17th chapter, Paul, or the 16th chapter. Paul had entered into the city of Philippi. Folks, he was arrested, he was beaten, and he was thrown in prison, was he not? And he makes mention of that happening in his life. So we have events from the life of Paul that coordinate with statements found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Lastly, the church fathers. Who in the world are they? Folks, those are the writers of the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries. Many of them were elders of the Lord's church. Some of them were preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're individuals who lived very, very close to the time of the apostles themselves. And the church fathers harmoniously cry out saying, Paul is the author of 1st Thessalonians. So there is absolutely no doubt that an apostle named Paul wrote this book. The date of the book. Most individuals believe that 1 Thessalonians was the very first book that the apostle Paul ever wrote, folks. So we're studying the very first writing that Paul wrote to these individuals. The date of the book is around 51 A.D. Isn't that amazing? The only other book that was possibly written before this date was the Gospel of Mark. So this was about the second book of the New Testament that was penned. One thing that I want you to know, however, before we go on is this. Paul said that he entered into the city of Thessalonica preaching the Word of God. But notice that he also says that it came not only as the Word of God, but with the Holy Spirit and with power. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Folks, the Apostle Paul was preaching as the inspired man of God. And he continued his writing of 1 Thessalonians as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as an inspired man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13. What we are saying is this. This letter that Paul wrote in AD 51... Oh yes, it was penned by a human. Yes, it was penned by the Apostle Paul. But every word was given unto him by the Almighty God through inspiration. What we read in 1 Thessalonians is the Word of God, folks. And we need to appreciate that. What is the occasion of the letter? Sometimes I get up in the morning and I'll be getting dressed in the back, and Kathleen, she'll go ahead and head off to work, and I'll come into the kitchen and there's a little note that's there. Now there's a reason why she wrote that note. There's an occasion as to why she wrote that note. The occasion is this: I'm not going to be around to do this, so I need you to do it. And she'll tell me, make certain you get that trash out of the bathroom and put it outside. You see, there's an occasion. The garbage men are coming. What was the occasion of this letter? Why is it that Paul sat down and wrote this 5-chapter book to the church at Thessalonica? Well, let's look at the events that surround the writing of this letter. Notice, first of all, Paul stayed a very brief time in the city of Thessalonica. Because of the envy of the Jews, he was driven out of that city to another city by the name of Berea. Paul had barely gotten into the city of Berea, had begun to preach the gospel, and guess what? Those Jews from Thessalonica followed him to Berea and stirred up that city. Stirred it up to the point that Paul had to leave Berea. It was at that time that Paul left Berea and went to Athens. And he told Timothy, "Timothy, I need you to do something. We've established a church in the city of Thessalonica. They are young Christians. And I need you to go back and I need you to establish them and I need you to comfort them." And so Paul and Timothy parted ways one with another. Folks, it is not going to be until Acts the 18th chapter when Paul gets into the city of Corinth that he and Timothy are reunited one with another. Paul has preached in Athens all by himself and has left that city and gone to Corinth. Timothy finally makes it to Corinth, finds Paul, and guess what he does? He tells him about all the things that are transpiring with the Thessalonians. And Paul says, "You know what I need to do? I need to sit down and I need to write those brethren a letter." What's interesting is the next point. Paul had a purpose in mind. In fact, Paul had many purposes in mind when he wrote this book. And we're going to talk about them in this lesson, but we're going to get in them in detail as we go through our study. Notice the first purpose: to commend their faithfulness. Folks, this is an exciting book to read. Just go home tonight and read 1 Thessalonians verses 3 through 10, and you're going to see a congregation that just literally astounds you at their faithfulness. And Paul commends them for what they've done. Notice, secondly, he's going to remind them about his ministry among them. I wonder if there were some Judaizing teachers trying to cast doubt on the ministry of the Apostle Paul after he left. Remember, it was the envy of the Jews that drove him out of that city. And now Paul stops and he reminds them about his ministry among them. A beautiful text about the life of a gospel preacher in chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Notice, thirdly, he writes to encourage them in times of persecution. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. He exhorts them to sanctification in 1 Thessalonians, verses chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. He answers some questions that they have about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul had told them, "Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming." And they were concerned about the dead who had already died. What's going to happen to them? Are they going to be able to meet Jesus? Are they going to see Jesus? And Paul addresses those questions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In chapter 5, he exhorts them in the early part of those chapters to watch and be ready. Remember, Jesus is coming. He's coming as a thief in the night, Paul says. And you need to be ready. You need to awake out of your sleep and be ready. And lastly, he gives them 15 apostolic exhortations in the closing verses of this particular letter. Brief, short statements. We all know one well, don't we? Pray without ceasing. Folks, there are 15 of those exhortations in those latter verses. The theme of the book. Every book of the Bible has what I refer to as a silver lining that runs through it. It ties every chapter together, every paragraph together, every sentence together, every word together. What is the overarching theme of 1 Thessalonians? Well, the silver lining is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it's more in depth than that, but I want you to note this at first. In every chapter, the Apostle Paul says something about the second coming. In fact, the word coming is used in chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. Let's look at just a couple of illustrations. The very last verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says this: "Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord," watch this, at His coming. We turn to chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end ye may be established, unblameable in holiness, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. You see, over and over in Paul's mind, he's thinking what? Second coming, second coming, second coming. In chapter 1, he makes mention of the second coming even though he doesn't use the word coming. It's in the very last verse. And to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, which hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Folks, every chapter, Paul reminds these brethren that Jesus is coming again. Now, it's one thing to know that Jesus is coming, isn't it? But folks, that really isn't the theme of the book. It's what brings us to the theme. You see, the real theme of the book involves the way these individuals are supposed to be living their lives, knowing that Jesus is coming. My friend, if you truly believe that Jesus is coming again, how are you supposed to live? And that's what Paul wants these individuals to understand. The theme of the book is this: holiness in view of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that in every chapter, Paul talks about something about Christian living. In chapter 1, he talks about conversion. You see, the only way that you and I can be prepared and ready for the second coming is to be converted. If those Thessalonians had remained in their earlier condition, they would have been lost at the second coming. Paul then talks about his ministry, and folks, what he's trying to get them to understand is, you need to be like I am when it comes to the spread of the gospel of Christ, and they were well on their way. He makes mention of the fact that persecution is real and that it's coming. And you need to know how to endure, and you need to know how to be patient in that persecution. He talks to them about sanctification in chapter 4. Folks, you and I have been set apart by God. Not just a purity, yes, that's part of our sanctification. But sanctification is being set apart for a purpose, a reason, and that reason is to serve the Almighty God. And then in chapter 5, he tells them, you must be prepared. If Jesus is going to come, you've got to be ready, folks. This isn't something to play around with. Every book has a key verse. Every book of the Bible has a passage or two that encapsulates the entirety of the thought of that book. Remember, the theme of the book is what? Holiness in view of the second coming. How am I supposed to live? Because Jesus is coming again. You turn to 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. You'll find the key verse there. Notice what Paul says. And the Lord make you to abound in love towards one another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in what? In holiness before God, even our Father. Notice what he says: at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Folks, God wants our hearts to be holy. God wants us to be ready when He comes. And that's Paul's reason for writing this book. And you and I need to digest this book, understand this book, in light of that fact. He hasn't come yet, has He? But He's coming. And you and I claim to be Christians just like those individuals did. And there is a certain kind of life to live if we're going to be ready when He comes. There's a lot of interesting facts about this book. The word Lord is found 25 times in these 5 chapters. It's one of the key words of the book. Another interesting thing. In this book, there are no quotations from the Old Testament whatsoever. None. That's unusual for a book like this, and especially for Paul. Here's something else that's unique. There are 17 words in this book that are not found in any other book of the Bible. That's interesting, isn't it? Very unique. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Folks, that is a proof text for what are known as premillennialists. Individuals who believe that Jesus is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And when we get to that particular chapter and those verses, we'll talk about the view that the premillennialists have. And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 14 through 22, give us 15 exhortations. Boy, if I just make a lesson out of each one of those 15, you got 15 lessons right there, folks. That's a bunch, isn't it? I'll go through them faster than that. Two at a time. No, I'm kidding. Here's another outline if you want to write it down. It's an outline involving hope. Notice chapter 1, an inspiring hope. Paul there is talking to the young new convert. Chapter 2, an encouraging hope. There he's talking to the faithful child of the living God. Chapter 3, a purifying hope. He's talking about Christians being under persecution, facing the fires and the tribulations that come against us as children of God. Folks, those things are designed to purify us. He comes to chapter 4 and he finds a comforting hope for the bereaved Christian. You see, there's Christians who have gone before us, haven't we? What's going to happen to them? What do we need to know about those individuals? Are we supposed to cry over them? Paul says, no, they have a wonderful hope. And you get to chapter 5, and we find a rousing hope. Folks, there are a lot of Christians who spend their lives sleepy in Christ Jesus, don't they? They're individuals who just kind of plod along, take a nap here, take a nap there. Folks, that's not the way God wants us living our lives. Jesus is coming. And he's trying to rouse these individuals out of their sleep. Remember, we said this is Paul's first book that he ever wrote. In his introduction to this book, Frank Dunn, in the book Know Your Bible, makes this statement. It is remarkable that the first epistles, perhaps the first writings of the New Testament, treat the last topic, the return of Christ. Now look at this statement. The author anticipates the end from the beginning. Folks, what it's all about is Jesus coming back, isn't it? That's what it's all about. We get so focused on this world. And yet here Paul is, and he's got this young congregation, a congregation who's growing, and what does he talk to them about? Second coming, second coming, second coming. Folks, it is that event that ought to govern my life as a Christian. Jesus is coming again. When you turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, you find a lot of interesting information. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but with the Holy Ghost and with power. You see, how did Paul convert individuals in the city of Corinth or in the city of Thessalonica? Folks, he took the gospel to them. Now, he didn't have the written revelation like we have today. He didn't have this book in his hand when he got there. He only had the inspired words that were revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Thus, he needed what? He needed the Holy Ghost in power. He needed to be able to confirm that word with signs following, and he did that. Fortunately, in that city, there were many individuals who were honest and had good hearts. And Paul said that they received the word with all readiness of mind. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. That's what it takes. A preacher stands in the pulpit and he preaches and he cries out and he shouts the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, what he's looking for are hearts that are receptive to the truth. It's not enough to be here. An individual has to receive what God has put forth. And if a person does, guess what? His life will generate what God desires for him to become.
You go home tonight and you read 1 Thessalonians 1 again, folks. And Paul says this in verse 9, how that ye turn to God from idols to serve the living God and, watch this, to wait for His Son from heaven. You see, Paul's preaching made them do three things. Number one, turn to God from idols. They were idol worshipers. We're going to talk about that some more. Folks, that is a tough conversion. Do you know that? To convert from being an idol worshiper to a worshiper of the Almighty God, that is a hard conversion. It is as hard as leaving a denomination today. And yet that's what they did. You see, you cannot stay in a false religion and be pleasing to God. It can't happen. Notice, secondly, he says this, not only did you turn, but now you are serving the living God. Folks, the Christian life is a life of activity, serving the Almighty God. You see, a lot of people want to do what they want to do. And that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is serving God, doing what He desires. He's our master. And notice, thirdly, he says that they were waiting for His Son to come from heaven. Folks, isn't that what we're waiting for? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight as those storms roll in, that the heavens just open up and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appears and takes us all home to glory? That's what it's all about, folks. Here's the question. Have you turned to God from idols to serve the living God? Are you serving the living God? And right now, while we wait for His Son, can you honestly say, if He were to come back, I would be ready at this very moment? My friend, if you need to obey the gospel, won't you do that through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins? If you're an erring child of God, not faithful in your service, folks, make that right tonight. Here's the one thing you can count on. And I hope you remember this through the rest of the evening. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Won't you come as we stand and sing?